I'm going to teach about faultless worshipers. You know, that song, very first song, wasn't that beautiful? Song of a Broken Heart. And it was by Casting Crowns. That's a new song they have out. Excuse me. Each one of these songs have such deep meanings to them. And if you really truly sing them from the very depth of your heart, then you will be changed from the inside out. So tonight, I really want you to really think about how you do worship. Do you worship because you really want to sing to the Father? Or do you worship so nobody else will poke fingers at you and say, look, they didn't sing tonight? Do you know sometimes you just can't sing? Sometimes the pain goes so deep that you just, all you can do is sit before the Father and cry. And you can't sing, you can't worship, you can't dance. And that's all right with the Father, but make sure that that is what's going on. Amen. You guys are really entering into worship in a deeper way than you ever have. You know, it's in it. You can feel it as you sing it. It's just bringing the glory stronger and stronger and stronger. And this is what's going to destroy the enemies back in this church. It doesn't in all churches, but I'm talking to you in this church. This is what's going to break the enemies back as we really all enter into worship. With the same enthusiasm, and you all did that tonight. I listened to you. I felt you from my back, and the anointing just kept getting stronger and stronger and stronger. So let's see what the Father's saying. I am bringing my children forth from the courtrooms of heaven, faultless. Faultless. The enemy has been accusing my children over and over again, and I have said enough is enough, and I have brought you forth totally faultless. Now, faultless means without fault or error. So why do you keep saying, oh, I just can't seem to break through this thing? You've been in the courtrooms of heaven, and the enemy has brought you before the Father, and he said he released you faultless. All right? God said, my children, a new season of worship has risen upon you. I am changing the worship and I am changing the sounds of the worship. Worship carries many sounds and my children must tap into those sounds. Remember how God talked about that years ago? He's bringing in new worship. It would be different than anything we've ever entered into. And God said, from this day forward, you must never lose sight of the sound. For it is in the sound that the miracles occur. Worship has always been first and utmost in my kingdom, and nothing has changed. Now, you know, when I'm getting praise and worship together, the words might sound good, but there's a certain sound that has to be there, a certain vibration. And if it's not there, I just cannot use it. You know, I don't care how much we like the song. If the sound of God is not in it, then it's not going to do the works that God wants it to do. There's many, many songs out there. All right, let's just talk about the song, Thank You. Yeah, I love that song. The guys that sing it are so cute, aren't they? And they're so anointed, and they just love God. And that's really risen really on the top of the songs. And that young man that sings it, he's going around now and singing it in different places. But with that, there's a certain sound, a certain vibration when those guys sing that song. Now, I listened to six other songwriters sing that song, but the anointing is not on the other six like it is on that. What's his name? Dante something? What is his name? Chris Brown. I can't, huh? Well, anyhow, there's just not the anointing on the other singers. It is on him. And when he sings it. And this is the type of things you need to think about whenever you're doing praise and worship. Is there anointing on the song? And if it's not, it's not going to do you any good. You know, when I was first born again, I used to sing. And I used to lead to praise and worship. And God always filled the temple, the church. His anointing always fell. You know how I am about sin in a church. I can't deal with sin in a church. I really can't. You're supposed to be sitting in the presence of God, and you're sitting there lusting and, you know, and doing in your mind all this crazy junk that's of the world is going through your mind. And I can't deal with it. I have a hard time with that. And this one Sunday, I was up there leading praise and worship. And about halfway through, I just stopped. I was angry. And I confronted the gentleman. He was trying to molest the young lady sitting beside. He was trying to rub all over her that was sitting next to her. And she was a new person in church. And I threw a fit about that. And then I stepped down off the pulpit, off the thing, and the pastor said to me, "Where are you going? We're not through with praise and worship." I said, "I am. If I can't stand up here and glorify God, then I don't need to be up here." I haven't sang since. I quit praise and worship that day because I allowed the enemy to make me so mad that I just confronted somebody right in the middle of their sin. I was probably wrong. But I think if you can't glorify God, then you don't need to be doing things like that. That's just me. That's how I feel. I think God, I know God is holy, and I know He wants holy people, and He wants us to glorify Him at all times. And if I'm singing and I'm watching somebody down there trying to fondle a young person, an older man with a young person, I can't deal with that. So therefore, then I don't need to be up front, leading praise and worship. All right, as we read Ezekiel 28:12-17 and Isaiah 14:12-14, we see that Satan was once an angelic musician, a great worship leader of heaven. Now those scriptures were Ezekiel 28:12-17 and Isaiah 14:12-14. Now, Perry Stone, who studies everything out very thoroughly before he brings it to the people, stated that Satan was created a musical instrument, and the sound blew through him, and he could make different musical sounds. And Psalms 150:1-6 tells us, "Praise the Lord, praise God in His temple, praise Him in heaven, His strong fortress, praise Him for the great things He does, praise Him for all His greatness. Praise Him with trumpets and horns. Praise Him with harps and lyres. Praise Him with tambourines and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals." Praise, what kind of cymbals? "Praise Him with crashing cymbals. Everything that breathes, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." Now, these are all the things that we're supposed to use to praise the Lord. How many churches do you know that they wouldn't let you use any of these instruments? And they sure wouldn't let you get loud, right? Come on. But the Bible tells in Psalm 150:1-6 that we are supposed to praise Him loudly. I was just wishing it, as I was reading these scriptures, I was wishing we had somebody that really could clang the cymbals together, and just really get people startled, and get them awake before we start praise and worship. Slam them things together and say, "Get awake. We're going to praise the Lord," right? 1 Chronicles 16:23 says, "Let the whole world sing to the Lord." Sing to who? The Lord. We're singing to the Lord. "Tell the good news every day about how He saves us." Isn't that what's in these songs we're singing? "Tell all the nations how wonderful He is. Tell people everywhere about the amazing things He does. The Lord is great and worthy of praise. He is more awesome than any of the gods." All right, so let's just talk about country and western. Ding, 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 it's all about love, isn't it? And oh, how I can't wait to get home to see you. When I was overseas and I worked in the BX, they'd always play that song, "On the Wings of a Dove," and they'd buy that song and play it constantly. That's about they were coming home on an airplane, and it's a pretty song, it really is. But see, what I'm getting at is that they were playing what they were feeling in their heart. They couldn't wait to get home, If you really listen to country and western music, it's all about life. It's all about life. All right, verse 26. "All the gods and other nations are nothing but statues, but the Lord made the heavens. He lives in the presence of glory and honor. His temple is a place of power and joy." So God lives in the presence of glory and honor and honor. His temple is a place of power and joy. So you're supposed to be the temple of God, right? are you, is it a place of power and joy, your temple, right? All right, and do you live in the presence of the glory? You have to ask, do I live in the presence of the glory? And I think some of us, if we say yes, you'd be lying and you'd have to repent, because we don't live in the presence of the glory all the time, because we always have the worldly things coming in and destroying what God's trying to do. Now, that isn't everybody. So the shoe doesn't fit. Please do not put it on and act like a fool. We have a lot of people in the church and a lot of people listening. So you know, the people out there don't know what you know. And so they have to learn this, right? All right, verse 28 says, praise the Lord, all people of every nation. Praise the Lord's glory and power. And that's, if you notice, that's what the new songs are all about. Give the Lord praise worthy of his glory. Come into his presence with your offerings. Worship the Lord in all his holy beauty. Everyone on earth should tremble before him, but the world stands firm and cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be happy. Let people everywhere say the Lord rules. We don't believe that. I mean, it really true. The body of Christ does not believe that God rules. They believe the devil rules. I won't say what I was going to say because I might get shot. But, you know, they don't believe God rules. If they believe God rules, we wouldn't have the mess we have, would we? We really wouldn't. And verse 32 says, let the sea and everything in it shout for joy. So when you see the whales and things jump up in the air, they're probably shouting for joy, right? Jumping for joy, right? Let the fields and everything in them be happy. The trees of the forest will sing for joy. Do you ever stand in the woods and just listen to the noises in the trees? Isn't that awesome? You know, they clap their leaves or hands, and they just have the breeze going through, and they make different noises. If you never really noticed that, go out and stand in the woods now and notice that. The trees of the forest will sing for joy when they see the Lord, because he is coming to rule the world. That's a shame. The trees of the forest will sing for joy when they see the Lord. I wonder what the people are going to do when they see the Lord. Not everybody's going to sing for joy. They're going to say, oh my, it was real, and I've missed it. And then verse 34 says, give thanks to the Lord, because he is good. His faithful love will last forever. So when we're worshiping here, you know, morning or evening, whatever it is, we're doing it to the Lord. We're not doing it to see how nice we sound, try to show everybody how good we can sing, or show everybody how bad we can sing. We're singing unto the Lord so everything just sounds good, right? So let's quit judging each other about how good or how bad somebody sings. At least they're singing, and it's making God happy, all right? And God said, you see, children, worship is not just singing. Worship is praising me in the good times and in the hard times. And like I said, sometimes it's really hard to praise him. All you can do is just sit there and cry. You know, but I think our tears sing too. I really do. Lucifer's plot to get great spiritual war. You know, Lucifer's plot is a great spiritual war against worship. Worship is at the center of this great spiritual war. It has always been about worship, fought with worship, and will be won through worship. Why do you think Satan tries to taint and twist Christian songs? He does that because it's a battle. And he wants us to worship him and not worship God. God said, when you learn to praise me, you will find that you will have victory on all sides. The sound resonating from heaven will cover the earth and all that is in it, and all the fullness of heaven will fall upon your situations. What will happen? All the fullness of heaven will fall upon your situations. You see, it has always been in the sound, and it will always be in the sound. When my son returns for his bride, he will come with a sound. He says, the Bible tells us he's going to come with a shout, doesn't it? That's a sound. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, the master himself will give the command, archangel thunder, God's trumpet blast. He'll come down from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise. They'll go first. So the master himself will give the command, okay? The archangel will thunder, then, and God's trumpet will blast. He'll come down from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise. They'll go first. Many times when I'm preparing a message, God will say, have the shofar blown. But our shofar blower is someplace else, okay? And I so wished he was here because he was so anointed to blow that shofar. I don't want him here just because he blows a shofar. I want him here because we miss him, right? But he really could, he really did bring the glory into the church. So why did he not in the church? Because the devil knew my one desire was to have a shofar, an anointed shofar blower in the church. And so the enemy took him out. The enemy was coming after me, not after the shofar blower. Do you understand this? Because he didn't want me to be blessed. He wanted to take that blessing away from me. But I have news for him. He's not the victorious one. God is. All right? And what the enemy meant for my harm, God will turn around for my good. When we read the Bible, we find that God instructs us to ascend into the throne room in heaven. That means go up. Be clothed in his authority and descend in more. So we go up into heaven to the throne room, and then we are clothed in his authority. In other words, God's going to give us instructions, and then when we come back down, we descend in war. A great war has geared up in the heavenlies. See, we don't understand. God keeps calling us warriors, and that's because we've been really into the third heaven, even though we think we haven't. And God has already anointed us as warriors, and he sent us back down. And the enemy does not want us to know that, because if we realize that and grab hold of it, then he's finished. Because we've come down, and we're going to war against him, and we're going to defeat him. So as we battle against the enemies of darkness, we need to grasp the authority God has given us. We must become worship warriors. You can go, I don't care where you go in the Bible, and there was a battle. There was always worship before the battle. You can look at everywhere you want to look, but there was always worship. And so this is what, you know, when we started singing the fast songs, the warfare songs, what God is trying to get you all to do is be prepared to go to war. But you're going to worship before you go to battle. You know, you're going to go before the Father, and you're just going to praise him and give him honor. You know, I went to prayer the other night, and I said, Father God, you know, I just really do worship you, and you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I said, you know, you already know all that. I said, I just feel redundant here. So I'm just going to cut the chase and just let you know what I'm here for. Don't you ever feel like that sometimes? You say all this stuff, it just seems like you just say it because somebody just told you to say it. And so I just sat down, and we just had a conversation. And we got some things straightened out. Amen. He didn't need all that there fuzz and everything else before I started. He's as busy as we are. You know, he's busier than we are. And he doesn't need all that extra baggage thrown at him. Okay, where am I at? All right, Acts 16:22. Are you girls getting used to me? Are you getting used to me? You have to get used to me to understand me. All right, Acts 16:22. The whole crowd turned against Paul and Silas. The officials tore their clothes off both men and ordered that they be beaten with rods. They were beaten severely and thrown into jail. The officials told the jailer, guard them very carefully. When the jailer heard this special order, he put Paul and Silas far inside the jail and bound their feet between large blocks of wood. Now, this is what happened to these guys, all right? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing songs to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Now, if somebody beat us and tore our clothes off and beat us and threw us into prison, but we wouldn't be praising God. I know we wouldn't. We wouldn't be singing songs to him. We would be doing what the world does. Verse 26 said, suddenly there was an earthquake so strong that it shook the foundation of the jail. All the doors of the jail opened and the chains on all the prisoners fell off, just not Paul and Silas. The jailer woke up and saw that the jail doors were open. He thought that the prisoners had already escaped, so he got his sword and was ready to kill himself. But we know the rest of the story. They said, don't kill yourself. We're not going anywhere. All right. Now, the woman with the alabaster box in Luke 7:36 through 50, some of the greatest worship can come from the most unlikely source. This woman was an outcast who had been used and abused, but something about the words and actions of Jesus caused her to bring her most valuable possession and pour it out in an expression of love and worship. In one moment, she pressed through fear, prejudices, shame, and created one of the most intimate moments of worship in the Bible. She brought her alabaster box and washed Jesus' feet. You know, God said to me not too long ago, a couple years ago, he said, daughter, I brought the alabaster box and I'm washing your feet. If you don't think that'll humble you, it humbles you. And all you can do is sit and cry that my Father loved me so much that he himself brought an alabaster box of oil and washed my feet. And encouraged me to keep going, no matter what was going on around about me. I think about a year ago he did that. So I'm telling you that to tell you this, when you're at your weakest moment, when you think you can't go another step, God will come and talk to you, and he'll minister to you, and he'll give you strength to go on. And I'm hearing God say there's no need to falter and fall, because I will be there by your side to pick you up and to walk on with you. You know, we all know in this room today that life is really hard right now. And we all know that at any given second, any one of us has an excuse to stop, keep it doing our sin or whatever. But our God, who loves us desperately and completely, will not allow that to happen. If you truly love him and you're truly reaching out to him, he won't allow that to happen. You know, my husband had just passed. You know, he was trying to get rid of some past sins. And before, when the first time he ever came into the church, I prophesied to him. And I said, God said to him, you and I know, son, how desperately you're crying out to be set free. And then we got married, but... And I would hear him in the study crying out to God in the wee hours of the morning. Or I'd hear him go out in the field and he'd scream at the devil, tell me I had to let him go. He fought a good fight and he won. He got free. But he had to fight. And he never once blamed God for the place he was in. He knew how he got there. And he kept fighting. It took him 15 years, but he finally got set free. Amen. Come on. So I don't want to hear anybody say, I can't do this. You just don't want to do it. That's what God told me about myself when I said, I can't do this. He said, no, you just don't want to. So, yeah. Food for thought. Chew on that a while and see where you come. All right. When man's opinion has declared us guilty, there is one who can be touched by our worship and forgive our sins. And that's our Father. The widow's mite in Mark 12:41-44. Jesus sat near the temple collection box and watched as people put money into it. Many rich people put in a lot of money. Then a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth less than a penny. As Jesus called his followers to him and said, this poor widow put in only two small coins, but the truth is she gave more than all those rich people. They have plenty, and they gave only what they did not need. This woman is very poor, but she gave all she had. It was money she seeded to live on. And, you know, I was reading that and typing that, and I thought about Sister Barbara and her story about how she was trying to raise her children and only had so much money, but she always paid her tithe. That came out on top. And some of you others do that too. But I just, you know, knew about her story, and I don't know your stories, but I thought about that. And so the rich people have plenty. But this young lady had, she was poor. And she didn't. She just gave everything she had to God. All right. And I was thinking about Barbara. I'm sorry. I hope you don't mind. I was thinking about Barbara because this coming down here this evening, and she still ties to this day and has never quit. And I know how hard it was for raising her children, just her paycheck. But God blesses her financially also because of her faithfulness all the days of her life. He blesses her, doesn't he? All right, this simple act of giving and offering in the temple caught the attention of Jesus. It wasn't how much she gave, but rather how much it cost her personally that moved Jesus to say she gave more than anyone else. I know there's people sitting in the house of God could tithe, and they wouldn't tithe for nothing. Because after all, I might need that. I might have to buy a cup of coffee. Go, you know what I'm saying? You know, they make excuses why they can't tithe. And but I know a lot of people that tithe out of a need. And I'm really not teaching about tithing. I was just embellishing on what God said here. All right, what moved this woman to give everything she had to God remains a mystery. But what is clear is that God considers our giving an act of worship. And when I first was born again, I've always gone to church, but just became born again in the 70s. I often wondered why they had people march and dance as they gave. And, yeah, this is a good example here, right? It was an act of worship to give. You know, and I always felt funny about doing that, but I won't ever feel funny about it again. All right? Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son, Isaac. Let's go to Isaac, Genesis 22:12. The angel said, don't kill your son or hurt him in any way. Who said that? The angel. Now I can see that you do respect and obey God. I see that you are ready to kill your son, your only son, for me. Then Abraham noticed a ram whose horns were caught in a bush. So Abraham went and took the ram. He offered it instead of his son as a sacrifice to God. So Abraham gave that place a name, the Lord provides. The Lord provides for us, saints. He won't let you go hungry. Even today, people say, on the mountain of the Lord, he will give us what we need. The act of worship, even though there were no instruments singing, lightning, or sound system involved, was a very powerful act of worship with this woman. Well, then we're talking about Abraham. Abraham pleased the Lord and went on to change the world because of what? Obedience. Obedience is something we usually only mention to small children or when referencing our pet's training. However, obedience in the eyes of God is even greater than any sacrifice or gift we could give him. God really does require us to be obedient to him. He really does. I mean, because he tells me all the time, you have to be obedient to me. You have to do the things I'm asking you to do. You just can't pick and choose. You have to do everything that God's asking you to do. And we're not talking about money now. We're just talking about life in general. It may be that our greatest act of worship may not happen on Sunday morning, but on Thursday afternoon when God whispers to us, tell the cashier that's ringing up your groceries that I love her. Somebody walked by little Adriana the other day in the store, and she said to Adriana, she said, you're really beautiful. That really ministered to Adriana. I know somebody else that goes to the church, but they don't live here, but they still go to the church. And they go into a restaurant, and God will say, I want you to pay for their food. Or I want you to give this one this amount of money. And they always obey, and God continues to keep them. You know, that might be the last, you know, I like to give to street people. It might be the last 20 I have in my wallet. But, you know, God always puts another 20 there. And somebody said to me, why do you do that? They're just going to go buy more drugs. I said, you don't really know that. They might merely be hungrier. It doesn't matter to me once I give it away. I gave it to the person. They can do what they want to with it. I don't mind giving to the homeless. I really don't. The people standing on the streets, and I know a lot of them do drugs. one lady come up to me up at Wawa not too long ago, and she said, do you have $20? Because she says, I'm a drug addict, and I'm moving from one area to another area, but I ran out of gas. Would you give me $20 for gas? And God said to me, he said, you fill her tank up. So I said to her, I said, go over there to the gas tank, gas pumps, and we went over there, and I said, fill it up. She said, no, I just want, no, I said, no, fill it up. God told me to fill it up for you. Well, when I got home and told people at home, they threw a fit. But you know, God keeps gas in my car. He makes Alan go fill it up all the time, right? I used to have Aaron do it, but one day I came in, Aaron said, do you need gas? I said, no. He said, thank goodness. So that meant me, he didn't like to go fill my car up. So I went to Alan and asked him, will you please fill my car up? I mean, I pay for it, but at least he fills it up. I don't even know where the thing is to open up the gas tank. So I went to the gas station one day right after my daughter got that car for me. And I said, how do you put gas in here? And I went inside to the guy. I said, I don't know how to open up my gas tank. He said, what do you want me to do? I said, well, can't you come and help me? He said, nope, I'm not going to help you. You're supposed to know that before you get here. And I was on empty, but I rode home. The fumes took me home, and one of my kids went and got a can of gas and put it in there. But, you know, so I don't even know how you, I still this day don't know how you open it. Anyhow, where we at? All right, may God grant us the grace to begin obeying the promptings of the Holy Spirit. In obedience, we will reach new heights in our worship experiences. We must learn to worship God in the hard places, and then he will turn our circumstances around. All right? You know why I have a heart? God just told me this. Do you know why I have a heart for homeless people? Because I was homeless a lot in my lifetime. I wasn't on drugs, and my husband, the first time, was in the military, but we moved every year, and we never had any money, and we bought a station wagon and lived in a station wagon, and I had to move it every so many hours, because if we didn't, we'd get a ticket, and, you know, we bathed in the creeks, you know, and made a fire and cooked, so I was homeless a lot of my years in the beginning of our marriage, the first 10 at least, so I have a heart for homeless people. I know what it's like out there. Not knowing, you know, where you're going to lay your head and where how you're going to get your meals and stuff like that. You know, God saw me through that, and so I'm helping other people see it through their hard times. All right, we must learn to worship God in the hard places, and then he will turn our circumstances around. This new sound is going to jar all of hell, and every demonic power in Hades will understand that I am Lord, and you are my chosen vessels, and they have no more authority over you. Once this church, I mean, we're just about there, we really get in total unity and praise and worship, the roof is going to fall in. Amen. People are going to once again see the fire they used to see when we had the glory here all the time. You see the fire on the roof outside. And that's what guided them here. And that's going to happen once again. Okay, so the enemy will have no more authority over you because you have walked into the new sound of heaven. And that sound is vibrating all over the world. You just watch and see what this new sound is going to do. This is God speaking. It will remove mountains of doubt and unbelief. It will destroy the enemy's plans on all sides. It will take on a meaning that will forever change the atmosphere around about you. Jesus has surrendered to God's will in Luke 22:41-43. On the evening of his arrest, Jesus prayed for another option, if possible, than the cross. All right? But then he uttered the most amazing worship statement ever known when he said, not my will, but yours. You know, sometimes when you're in a hard place and you want your will to be done, and then you finally give in and say, not my will, but your will be done, it's saying here that that's worship. You're saying, God, no matter what the cost, I'll pay it. Just go ahead and do what needs to be done. This statement of complete and total surrender from the lips of our precious Savior should humble us and make us love him even more. We will keep singing songs of praise and playing music on instruments, but I also hope that we can begin to step into the deeper realms of worship that are found in giving, sacrifice, and surrender. You know, giving is giving of yourself to others. When you yourself are hurting, and one of your friends comes by and they're hurting too, instead of you talking about your hurt, you minister to them in their hurt and tell them how much Jesus loves them. Forget about where you're at. You know, we need to start ministering to other people just as Jesus has ministered to you. Excuse me. 2 Chronicles 5:12 says, the Levite singers stood at the east side of the altar. All the singing groups of Asaph were there, and their sons and relatives were there. The Levite singers were dressed in white linen. They had cymbals, lyres, and harps. There were 120 priests there with the Levite singers. The 120 priests blew trumpets. Those who blew the trumpets and those who sang were like one person, total unity. They made one sound when they praised and thanked the Lord. They made a loud noise with the trumpets, the cymbals, and instruments of music. They praised the Lord, singing, "The Lord is good. His faithful love will last forever." Then the Lord's temple was filled with a cloud. You guys just about made it tonight. It was just right there, you know. So we're just going to try this again Wednesday night and see if we can't make it, bust through with total unity and praise and worship. All right, verse 14 said the priests could not continue to serve because of the cloud, because the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So as we get together in one mind and one accord and truly worship the Father, not worrying about what the words of the song is, not worrying about, you know, how loud the song is. I really have a hard time with this, with the guitars that go ding, 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 ding. You know, that really bothers me. But I look past that because Isaiah does it all day. 3 o'clock in the morning, he's doing it. But, you know, I look past that because the song is anointed of God and we just have to worship the Father, right? All right, focus on God creates the humble heart that attracts the favor of God. And you'll find that in James 4:6. So Satan attempts to redirect the believer's focus to anything but God. The most common way the enemy tries to interrupt the flow of corporate praise and worship is by stirring up pride and or fear. I just have to say this. You know, when I was evangelizing, Brother Chris would go with me. I would go into the Afro-American people had me in all their churches. And I said to Chris, why do they sing the same phrase over and over and over again? And that used to bother me. I'm being honest, okay? I'm being honest. And what God showed me was, you know, we brought the Afro-American people to America, made them slaves, made them work in the cotton fields. And I don't know any place else, but I know they worked in the cotton fields. You know, they were treated very poorly. And the only way they could get through is by worshiping the Lord. And so they just sang the same songs over and over and over again. And God showed me that brought them peace and comfort because it drew them close to God's heart. So that doesn't bother me no more, but I had to find out why that happened. And, you know, that was the only way they could feel freedom was through their praise and their worship. I might be wrong because God has it, but I really feel in my spirit, the reason why we had this, the Afro-American and the white thing going on there for a while is because God, the Afro-Americans are feeling freedom, and they should. And God's trying to get us to be one mind and one accord. He's trying to bring unity, you know, to the Afro-American and the whites. You know, and the Indians and everything else, the Spanish. He's trying to get us to really and truly be one body. When we look at one another, we don't say, oh, well, you're this or you're that, you know. We're one body. And so why don't we act like that? You know, we say America, the land of the free. How free are we? If we're worried about what color your skin is, I said the other day to Chris, I said, I have to learn a new language. I have to learn the language of Igioma. I can't understand what she says. He laughed at me, but you know, I keep telling God, God, please open my ears to her language so I can understand her fully, totally, and completely. I'm not downing her language. That's her language. I just don't understand it. You see? And if she comes and talks to me, there's a few people that visit here that's like that. I don't tell her, you know, I don't want to talk to her. I just try to get an interpreter. And the other day, the interpreter couldn't understand the idioma, so we were having a problem. But finally, we got to it. But see, if we work together, quit worrying about who you are, what color your skin is, how you talk. Just let's work together. We're not going to go to heaven if we're doing what we're doing down here on earth. That's not going to happen in heaven. If you can't sit beside your brother and sister down here, you're sure not going to heaven. Because I'm sorry, God does not have different divisions for different people. I haven't been there, but I just know God. All right? So just quit your junk. When I was young and in school back home, you know, you didn't dare talk to an Afro-American. You just didn't dare. And so we had one little girl in my classroom, and everybody was shunning her. So I made friends with her. And I brought her home for supper. You know, and I went everywhere with her. Well, they shunned me and her. I didn't care. I just didn't know. It didn't matter. She was a really super nice girl, and she needed a friend. Amen. Come on. Let's just get this dumb junk over with. That's a form of worship, too, you know, when you reach out your hand. And she told me, she said, no, don't be my friend. The people won't like you. I said, I don't care. I'm going to be your friend. And I was her friend all during the time she was in school until they moved someplace. Are you more concerned about what people are going to say about you, or are you more concerned about a soul? You know? Ask yourself this. What are you more concerned about? What people are going to say about you? People say a lot about me. That's not good. But I really don't care. You know? I was brought up with a grandmother who said you love everybody. Didn't matter who they were. And my parents instilled that in me. So I'm going to instill that into all you tonight. You love everybody. You don't care where they come from, what, you know, their nation. You don't care about that. God said love, and we have to, that's a command, and we have to be obedient to that command. Well, that was my rabbit trail. Let's get back and finish this real quick here. Satan seeks to integrate thoughts of criticism of the music style, the choice of songs, the worship or prayer leader and or team, the prophetic word or song of the Lord, a worshiping style and or skill level of one or more people, the length of time spent in praise and worship, the loud or quiet of worship time. All right, that's what he picks on. Satan hates those who choose to praise and worship the Creator, and he fights against them. So 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, control yourselves and be careful. The devil is your enemy, and he goes around like a roaring lion looking for someone to attack and eat. Refuse to follow the devil. Stand strong in your faith. You know that your brothers and sisters are all over the world are having the same suffering that you have. All right. He is especially concerned when believers gather together for corporate times of praise. In order to worship, believers must turn their body, soul, and spirit attention towards the object of worship, which is God. In order to pray or to offer praise, they must actively engage the mouth and or other parts of the body. When a decision is made to focus attention on God for the purpose of prayer, praise, and worship, an incredible spirit-to-spirit connection becomes possible. Temporary things of earth grow dim. Realities of heaven and God get clarified. The ears of the soul are open to hear His voice. The spirit eyes of understanding are open to see His power, glory, and holiness. And the worshiper actually becomes a little more like their Creator's original intention for His human creation. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Built within every human being is a need to worship. In John 4:24 says, God is spirit, so the people who worship Him must worship Him, what? In spirit and truth. And God said, this new sound is a sound falling from heaven, as my children's praise and worship come into the throne room of grace. This sound will come in many different variables, and it will accomplish all that I have purposed it to accomplish. Children, from this second forth, listen closely for the sound. You know, when we had a church in my home, every service, without fail, God would show up and make me dance like an Indian. He did. I felt the Spirit. I said, no, God, no. And, you know, I wore high heels, real high heels. And he'd have me dance, didn't he, all over the room. Bent over just like an Indian. And he told me, he said, one day I'm going to make you do it again. So anyhow. You know, when the Spirit of God moved on the young lady this morning to run, she said she's never done that in her life, never. And she said, but she had to get up and run. And if you felt the anointing flowing, the anointing was strong and God was breaking bondages off of people. And then here she ran twice, and the new people wondered, where was she running to? And they kept watching, where was she going? And then she'd come back. And then here's Astrid sitting there. You know, she was, you want to run too? So then she ran too. And those people are looking at each other like, what just happened in here? You know, that's it. When the Spirit of God hits you, you have to do, you don't have to do nothing. He takes you. He's the one that makes you run. So what I'm saying here, if we really, really, truly all get in here in one mind and one accord and quit worrying about the dumb stuff we worry about, you're going to see mighty miracles occur in this house. So are you really ready to be a true worshiper? Are you really ready to do that? Tonight, God wants you to really determine your heart that you are going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And you're not going to care what other people say about you or do. You're just going to worship. I love it, you know, when I see people just, well, we used to, little sister Connie, who has moved to Florida, and she used to come visit every time she come here. She would come here to visit, and she'd be sitting there, and the praise and worship would start, and she'd look at me, and she'd just get up and start dancing. You know, this, and the Spirit of God would hit her, and she would just start dancing, and she would say later, I'm sorry. I said, don't be sorry. I know that's God. Just go ahead. I'll let you know if it's not God. Believe me, I will. Because I know my God, and I know what He'll do to you if I don't tell you you're wrong. You won't like what He does to you. He'll glue you to the wall. He'll make you bend over backwards, hold praise and worship. He'll freeze you in position. He'll do a lot of things to you. So let's just be obedient. Let's just really and truly praise and worship Him. And God said He wants you guys that really, really, really want to learn how to let the Spirit of God just move upon you and just take you over. He wants you to come to the altar tonight because He wants you to anoint you and to free you so He can do that to you. All right, so the altar's open for those who just want God to take you over and you don't have no choice. You just do what He does with your body. Say, God, here's this vessel. Just use me. Just use me.